Morning, everyone. I'll tell you the same thing that I told the crowd last night and at 8 o'clock. There were a few moments leading up to this weekend that I did not know if I would make it up to this platform here to be able to preach this weekend. And I'll put it in this context. When Dale asks any one of us to preach, and I'm sure it's the same way for Dale, whether it's Dale or Cliff or David, Nathan, anybody, myself, we know that the weekend, the days leading up to the weekend where we are going to be preaching, we know we have, it's almost like you give a license to the devil to play games with you. And that's what's taken place, at least in my life, over the last couple weeks. We've had some family things take place and dealt with those, as we should deal with those. One of the things, though, that happened was I didn't realize it until about a week into it, but I got a really kind of strange bacterial infection that got into my system and had to go on medicine for it. And you know how you feel when you're trying to recover. Number one, when you don't feel good, and then the medicine's starting to work, and you just feel icky even beyond the time when you're taking medicine. It takes a few days before you get back into the swing of things. So I started getting back into the swing of things, middle to end of the week, and really focusing on this weekend, had everything ready to go. And then yesterday I went out. A few hours before last night's message, I went out with my kids. We live in Newburgh, and I went out with my wife and kids to their school in the playground out there near the school that they attend in Newburgh. And I get a little crazy with my kids sometimes, you know, and I got on one of these ginormous swing sets. You know, they're a lot bigger than what's in your backyard. They're just huge, 10 times the size, it seems like. Big poles, they're strong, right? And the chains that are on the swings are strong, right? So I got to swinging, and I got a little competitive, and I started swinging, and I swung a little higher, and I swung a little higher, and I came back. I got about 7 or 8 feet in the air, and the chain snapped. And if you can imagine this 200-pound German frame falling onto the ground like a thud, my back is all scraped up. It's literally flesh, and hands and arms are all tore up and hurt, and in the background, as I'm kind of shaking my head in the background, trying to figure out what in the world's going on, in the background, I can hear my boy go, "Hey, Mommy, look," and so I knew I was in trouble, but as I was laying on the ground there trying to recover and trying to figure out what in the world just happened, it was almost like the devil, I could hear the devil laughing, saying, "You ain't going to make it to church this weekend to preach that message. You're not going to make it there." Well, I made it here last night. You made it here this morning. I made it here this morning. I want you to know that the devil did not win. He is a defeated foe, and we are going to have fun diving into his word this weekend. I want to ask you a question, or at least pose a thought to you. I don't know if many of you will remember this or not, but about 10 years ago, there was a tremendous drought that overtook the southeastern portion of the United States of America. And in particular, it impacted, devastatingly impacted, the state of Florida. The summer drought of 2007 allowed scientists and archaeologists in Florida to look through a window into that state's past and uncover some hidden treasures that had lied just below the surface of a place called Lake Okeechobee. Now, if you know anything about U.S. geography, you'll know that Okeechobee is the nation's 10th largest lake. And because of the drought, the lake had hit its lowest level on record. And because it had done that, some of the shoreline had receded back more than a mile in some places. And because of that, it had created areas of dry lake bed where historical artifacts were being uncovered, some dating back more than 500 years, pottery shards and arrowheads, weaving tools and pendants. They now lay on top of dry ground, providing clues into how Native Americans must have lived many, many, many years ago. Evidence of the Florida tourism and fishing industries also lurked nearby, including fishing equipment like trawling motors and paddle boats and fishing boats, all kinds of fishing equipment and motors. They were all lurking thereby, dating all the way back to 1904. All of these items had rested just beneath the surface of the water for many, many years. It took a drought to bring them out of light, out of the water, and into the light of day once again. Likewise, as each one of you and I here in this room today will confess, spiritual droughts are not fun. But the trials and moments of doubt that come during times of personal crises can reveal many things about who we are and about those around us. Today we're going to look at the life of Hannah. Hannah in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at the subject of barrenness. But I want you to know that if you think we're going to spend the entire message talking about that difficult subject of either not being able to have a child or losing a child, I want you to know that is only a small portion of the subject matter we're going to be looking at today. Each one of us has encountered seasons in our lives when we have been barren of something that we have desired or felt God was leading us to. And the story of Hannah will help us uncover some of those hidden artifacts that are deep within our lives that we find as we go through times of drought and barrenness. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, I've got good news for you. Below your left arm or your right arm is what we call a pew Bible. You can pull that out. I believe it's pages 229 and 230 is where we will be today in the Scriptures. And before we dive into this long passage today, I want you to know that I need you to stick with me, okay? The first half of the passage, really the first half of the message, to go back to some lake analogy, we're going to be traveling through some murky water. Not so much fun at the start, but there'll be a point about halfway through where it gets really good. It gets really exciting and fun, okay? So y'all going to stick with me? All right. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph of Ephraim. So far it sounds like something out of a Star Wars movie, doesn't it? Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle, and each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be so downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Now freeze it right there for a moment. Isn't that the typical husband, the typical male, to tell their wife something like that? If I said something to my wife, Missy, on that subject, I would be hurting for about 10 days. It would be a very painful time. Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair shall never be cut." And as she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound. He thought she had been drinking. "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." "Oh, no, sir," she replied. "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think that I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." In that case, Eli said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request that you have asked of him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah, where Elkanah slept with Hannah, and the Lord remembered her plea. And in due time, she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I asked the Lord for him." The next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, "Wait until the boy is weaned. Then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently." Can you imagine how difficult of a process this would have been for her? Verse 23, "Whatever you think is best," Elkanah agreed. "Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise." She stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and they brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. "Sir, do you remember me?" Hannah asked. "I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." And they worshiped the Lord there. I want you to know that in a long passage such as this, there are many observations that can be made, but none more basic, none more simple than this. Sometimes God allows barrenness in our lives. Sometimes God allows barrenness. Sometimes he allows dryness and discouragement to take place in our lives. And I want you to know, look at verse 2. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. With what disappointment did Hannah struggle? She struggled with not being able to conceive, not being able to have a child. And I want you to know that as a pastor, and probably any other pastor or elder or even family member or friend, you might confess as well, that the most difficult thing that we go through in life is to walk through those dark first few moments and hours and days and weeks and months and even years into the future with a family or a couple who has lost a child. It has happened or cannot conceive. It's happened even in our family on multiple occasions. It is the darkest moments a family can go through together. But that's not the only type of barrenness with which people struggle. I have no doubt that in this room here today, and within the sound of my voice today, there are folks who are struggling with occupational barrenness. There are folks who are not able to find a new job or to find work or a new way of living. There are folks within the sound of my voice here and in this room who are struggling with financial barrenness. You are barely able to keep up with the bills and pay the bills that are coming in. Sometimes you might even not be able to. You may have to wait an extra month or two to be able to pay that invoice. There are folks within the sound of my voice and here in this room today struggling with a physical or emotional barrenness or trial or struggle in your life. Unfulfilled dreams or desires that God has placed within you. There are multiple forms of barrenness in people's lives. And I believe the Lord allows these times of barrenness in our lives for multiple reasons. And one of which is so that when we are not going through, those of us who are not going through times of trial and barrenness and struggle at the moment, that we might be able to help and sympathize with those who are. That we might be able to sympathize with hurting people. Look at verse 4. "On the days Elkanah presented a sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children." Now I want you to freeze it right there for just a moment. An average glance at verse 5 in the NLT would make one think that Elkanah was holding it over his wife, almost as a curse, that she had not been able to conceive, that she had not been able to have children. And I want you to know that that is not the case here in this passage. If you look at every other translation, verse 5, they all come to really the same conclusion and almost the exact same verbiage. The NIV, the New King James, the Christian Standard Version, the King James Version, they all read something like this: "But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, for he loved her." Now I want you to look back at the NLT in verse 5. Now it will make more sense. Elkanah didn't just give his wife a single portion for any other reason. He gave her a what? Choice portion. He gave her a double portion. It's like me and you going into our favorite restaurant here in the community and ordering what we typically order. You know, the standard thing. If I go to O'Charlies or Cracker Barrel, whatever. I'm pretty plain. I mean, I like to order about the same thing. I'm safe, okay? So you might be the same way. You go in and you order your normal meal. And instead of the waiter or waitress bringing back that meal that you've ordered, he or she brings back the best food that the restaurant has to offer. And that's exactly what happened here. The point is this: Elkanah sympathized with his wife and he gave her a double blessing, something beyond what anybody could imagine. I have a question for each one of us here in this room to consider today. Are we sympathizing with hurting people? Are we sympathizing with those who are hurting? Do we find ways to bless those who are in trouble and in need? I'll never forget, before we moved back home, we lived in a place called Clinton, Tennessee, just right outside of Knoxville, and served at a church there called Second Baptist Church. Wonderful church, wonderful little town right outside of a big city. It was just a blessing to live there for the number of years that we lived there. Great staff, great people in that community. Right around the corner from our house was a place called GT Tire and Lube, family-owned place that we would take our cars to get service, get them oil changed, get the tires rotated and serviced, whatever happened to our cars. We would trust this family to service our vehicles. Not only did we get to know a lot of people in that community, but you'd get to know the good things that are going on in their lives, and you get to know the bad things that are going on in their lives, right? So there was a family that had just been through things you can't even imagine. They had racked up just an enormous amount of medical debt, and people were donating nice items, to brand new items that they could auction off and to raise funds, to raise money so they could get back up on their feet and start to live again. One of the items, a set of items that was donated to this family was a set of four brand new Mustang Mag wheels. Beautiful. Now, I don't get into cars, but I can tell you these things were awesome looking. And the husband came to me and he goes, "These are great. This is really going to help us out, but I have no idea how to sell these or who to sell them to." And I said, "I know who to go to." So I went around the corner to GT Tire and I talked to the family there, and they said, told them the situation. They said, "We want to help. We want to help this family in need." And I said, "I understand that it might cost a little bit for the transaction and the promoting of it." And they said, "Well, we'll cross that bridge when we come to it." Long story short, they sold the set in a matter of just days and raised several hundred dollars to help this family out. And I went into the tire shop and to get the check to take to this family. And I said, "Sir, how much do I owe you for the transaction?" And he said, "It's on us. Don't worry about it. Anything we can do to help this family get back up on their feet." And my point to you this morning is this: sometimes sympathy for others can be difficult. Sometimes it involves some sacrifice on our part. But God calls us to sympathize with hurting people and be a double blessing to them. Find ways to minister to those who are hurting and need encouragement all around you. Not only are we to sympathize and serve those who are hurting, but we also need to be careful that we don't demean those who are hurting. That we don't demean those who are hurting. Look at verse 6. "So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle, and each time Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat." To put this bluntly, Peninnah was just downright mean to Hannah. She taunted her. She demeaned her. I love how Webster's Dictionary defines this word demean. It means to lower in character, in status, or reputation. Peninnah was in the process of bringing Hannah down, lowering her character, lowering her status in the community, lowering her reputation in the community and with her family and friends. Oh, folks, please listen to me. I'm not saying this, I'm not attributing this to anybody in this room, but based on my experience and all my years in ministry, I've noticed that some in the church, some in the body of Christ, they're pretty good at demeaning other people. And the results are tragic. our testimonies as Christians become tainted and skewed. People don't want to attend our churches any longer. They won't even listen to us if we invite them. And we have a much more difficult time helping hurting people in the future as a result of having looked down on others and demeaned others in the past. We can make a great, great impact for the cause of Christ if we will lift those up around us, pray for them, encourage them, serve them, instead of demeaning them. The fourth observation we can make from this passage is that when we experience difficult times, we need to follow Hannah's example here and pray with passion and specificity. Pray with passion and specificity. Look at verse 10. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair shall never be cut." How did Hannah pray about her barrenness? Well, she does a couple of things here. Number one, she weeps for her burden. See that in verse 10. She weeps for her burden. Have you ever been brought to tears for a burden in your life or a burden in the life of someone that you love? A trial that you're going through, a trial that someone else is going through that you know and love. If you want to get God's attention, show some passion. Shed some tears. When we cry, we show the deepest emotions of our heart, and I want you to know that God sees that. He recognizes that, and as we'll see here in this passage, it gets God's attention. Not only did she weep for her burden, not only did she show passion for her burden, but number two, we see in verse 11 that she's specific with her request. I love one of my favorite pastors growing up in ministry was a guy by the name of Ronnie Floyd out of Arkansas. He still preaches in Arkansas still today. And Pastor Ronnie Floyd said this about the subject of specificity in prayer. He said, there's basic statement. He said, there's too much generalized praying taking place in the church today. There's too much generalized praying taking place in the church today, and I would have to absolutely agree with that. When I have the opportunity to talk about prayer with individuals or in groups of individuals, and that has happened multiple times in the last couple of weeks, I always encourage folks to pray like this. Number one, when you pray, spend some time worshiping God. Spend some time worshiping God. Number two, spend some time thanking God. And there's a difference between worship and worship and thanksgiving. When we worship God, we are worshiping God for what makes Him God, for who He is, His many attributes, the fact that He is a loving God, the fact that He is all-knowing, the fact that He is everywhere, that He is sovereign over all things. The fact that He shows us patience when we don't show patience with each other. The fact that He showers us with His mercy and His grace, so much so that He sends His Son Jesus Christ to die for us and to give us a pathway to heaven. We can worship God for multiple things. We can thank God for multiple things, how He answers prayer in our lives. We can be specific in listing off how He provides for us and how He's been providing and answering prayer for other people and for us. Not only spend time worshiping the Lord, not only spend time thanking the Lord, but here's where generalized prayer takes place the most in, I think, anybody's life, including mine at times, is this: confession. Nobody wants to talk about sin these days. And I want you to know that sin takes place in our lives and it's real and we need to confess it before God. And be as specific as you possibly can. Oh Lord, please forgive me for saying what I said, treating my wife, my husband, the way I did. Please forgive me for being so selfish. Please forgive me for cursing the way I did. Please forgive me for the lust that's in my life. Please forgive me. One after another, be as specific as you possibly can. And then after you spend time worshiping and thanking Him and confessing sin, intercede for others and pray for yourselves. And in all of those ways, be as specific as you possibly can. I love what Mark Batterson said about the subject. He said, God honors bold prayers because bold prayers honors God. We need to be bold and we need to be specific. When was the last time that each one of us here in this room prayed with passion and specificity and boldness? All too often, and it starts right here with me, we allow our prayer lives to become dull. Not the case with Hannah. Hannah sets the mark for all of us through her tears, her passion, and her specificity. This passage also teaches us to get the facts straight before jumping to conclusions. Get the facts straight before jumping to conclusions. Look at verse 12. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. Must you come here drunk? He demanded. Throw away your wine. Eli the priest, a minister, a pastor, jumps to a conclusion. Surely, there's no ministers or pastors in America today that's ever jumped to a conclusion, right? We are all guilty of it to a degree, almost weekly. How are quick judgments harmful? Number one, they inflict undue pain on an individual. And number two, they inflict pain on everyone else around them. When a bad thing happens to someone, you can bet. When someone is going through barrenness or dryness or discouragement in their lives, you can bet they're not the only ones that are experiencing that. There are lives of spouses, the lives of children, the lives of parents are all being impacted by that individual's barrenness or discouragement. And they all get impacted likewise by someone jumping to a conclusion and demeaning them. Instead of jumping to conclusions, we need to pray for those. We need to encourage those folks who are hurting. Find ways to serve them. Find ways to encourage them. Find ways to love on them. And look at verse 15. Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Please don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. When you've been falsely accused, and probably each one of us in this room in some way, shape, or form we have, when we've been falsely accused or someone has jumped to a conclusion about us, this verse teaches us, this passage teaches us, that just like Hannah, we can defend ourselves with humility. You can defend yourself with humility. Hannah makes sure that Eli the priest, he knows her story. She's firm. She says, "No, my Lord." She defends her actions. I'm not drunk. She explains her plight. She says, I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and sorrow. The anguish caused from a burden that's been lifelong in her life and the resentment and the sorrow of being demeaned by Peninnah. You ever been in a situation like this? If you haven't, you probably will at some point in the future. And even if you didn't, you'll know someone who will or has gone through it. And when we encounter those situations, we need to learn from the example of Hannah. She defends herself in a godly, humble fashion. And so can each one of us. And here's where our story takes a positive turn. Look at verse 17. In that case, Eli said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. How did Eli bless Hannah? He says, "May the God of Israel grant your petition." Friends, we need to believe that the Lord will come through in our lives. We need to believe that the drought is one day going to come to an end. We need to believe that God is going to provide a pathway out. But in order for God to come through in our lives, we cannot miss blessings by failing to ask. We cannot miss blessings by failing to ask. Look at verse 20. And in due time, she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I asked the Lord for him." How did God answer Hannah's earnest prayer? By giving her the son she'd always wanted. Why did she receive the blessing? In part, because she asked. How did she ask? She asked with tears. She asked with passion. She asked with specificity. When we need or desire something from God, we need to ask with that same level of passion and specificity in our own prayer life. But there is a catch. We also need to ask with proper motives. I love how James puts it in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own evil desires, your own selfish desires. Friends, don't miss out on blessings by failing to ask. But we need to make sure that we're asking with the proper motives. Motives that bring honor and glory to God, not ourselves. And when all is said and done, and the drought is over, and the refreshing rains are falling again from the sky, we need to remember to keep our promises to God. Keep our promises to the Lord. Look at verse 27. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. In what way did Hannah thank God for Samuel's birth? She kept her promise. And she gave her son to the Lord as she had vowed earlier in verse 11. Friends, I want you to know that the Bible is a great book of God's promises and his love for his people. God is a promise keeper. He really is. You can be confident in him. You can place your faith and your trust in him. When everyone else and all the people around you fail, he will not fail you. He's a promise keeper. But he expects us to be as well. What was the result of Hannah keeping her promise to God? He made her son into a prophet of great use for his glory. Friends, I want you to know that barrenness can come in many different forms and fashion in our lives, as we have discussed here today. But God can use all of this barrenness, all of these trials, all of these struggles in many different ways if we will keep our faith in him, if we will maintain our confidence and our trust in his perfect will. And regardless of what you have gone through or what you are going through, please remember that his will is always perfect and his timing is always perfect. I have no doubt that here in this room, within the sound of my voice, there are folks who are going through barrenness, folks who are struggling with some type of hurt or discouragement or going through a dry season in their life. And that you need encouragement today. And if that's you, I want to encourage you. Before you leave this door and head out to the rest of your week, I want to encourage you to reach over to that family member or that friend, to a pastor or an elder. We have many of our staff. We hang out in the lobbies and at the Connection Center near the Welcome Center. Grab someone that you know, someone that you trust, someone that you love. Maybe someone that you don't even know. But you know they're a caring person and they're a staff member of this church. Grab them by the arm and tell them what's going on in your life. And begin the process of putting out the drought and allow God to work through your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come to you today, worshiping you and praising you. For you are perfect in all ways, you are sovereign in all ways, and your will is perfect. And we can have our confidence and our faith in you at all times, regardless of what we go through. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us a land like America to live in. As we celebrate freedom this week, we're so thankful for those who have fought and bled and died for our country and those who keep us safe even today. And Lord, here today, I know as you look down on us today, you can pinpoint those who are going through hurts and struggles and trials. And I pray for those individuals that you will come through in their lives in timely fashion in your perfect will. Give them encouragement and peace. And for the rest of us, Lord, as there are people around us, help us to be mindful, not only here in this room, but as we go out into the world this week, to be watching for those we can love on and encourage and help lead out of their period of drought. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wish you all a happy 4th of July, and have a great week. Bye-bye.